Greetings to all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. We're today in lesson 293, and we're going to continue with this mini-series here of the nature of idolatry, the link between the Passover, idolatry, and slavery, because it is very personal to every single one of us. All of us are going through this very things. It's not only something that happened in the past for the children of Israel, because those instructions that God wrote for them, He writes for every generation, for every single one of us. Be it in the old days or in the new days, either under the old covenant or the new covenant. The process is basically the same, and the nature of slavery and idolatry is basically the same, and the consequences are the same. And so we're going to continue now with the writings of the Apostle Paul concerning sin, which tells you also about the nature of slavery, you see, and idolatry, and also the need, because of that, for the Passover lamb, for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And so when the apostle speaks to the Corinthians, you know, whether he speaks to the Corinthians or anybody else, any of the other churches, he basically delivers to all of them the same message, that all of them need to learn certain basics. What is it that gets us to this point where we need the sacrifice of Jesus Christ? What is idolatry? What is the nature of idolatry? What is slavery? Because they're all linked. And so in chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, this is what he says to them in verse 12. We're going to begin with verse 12. Actually, we mean Romans, not 1 Corinthians. Sorry about that. We're in chapter 6 of Romans and verse 12. Later on in chapter 7, the Apostle Paul describes the reality that every single one of us, regardless of how righteous we are, how converted we are, how much of the Holy Spirit we are, we're all under the same predicament. And so he's describing his own journey through life, a life in Jesus Christ, that it's not a life of total cleanness and purity and righteousness, but a life that every single one of us goes through. We know what is right because we have learned it. We know what is good. But there is a battle going on always in our midst, inside of us, that leads us to do that which is wrong. And so he ends up by, after talking about the torment that he goes through, oh, wretched man that I am, who is going to deliver me from this body of death, from this slavery, from this idolatry? You see? And then he responds by thanking the Father, God, and Jesus Christ, through whom he is going to deliver him from this body of death, which is causing us to be idol worshippers. And that's basically what it is. Idol worship has never ceased. It is still alive and well to this very moment in every single one of us, and to a much greater degree than we may realize. And so in verse 12 we read, you can read the whole chapter, it talks about the same subject, but we'll begin from verse 12. He says, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body. In other words, sin is going to be in charge. He's the boss, so to speak. You know, sin is a person, but when you think about it, the devil is a person, and so he's the author of it. And so it's as if that sin, you know, is personalized because of that. It says, don't let sin reign in your mortal body, in the flesh, through covetousness, through lust, through those desires that lead you to uncleanness and everything else, as he may mention earlier, that is, we mentioned earlier, he mentions that later on to the Colossians, as we read it in chapter 3 and verse 5, where he basically tells them what idolatry is all about. Anything that is not of God, anything that is contrary to God, anything that we commit in desire and go after, that becomes our idol. You see, be it an emotion, a feeling, a thing, a hobby, a profession, a job, a person, anything that it can be, you see, detrimental to our relationship to God, that comes in between, that separates us from God, that leads us somewhere else, that becomes our idol. And that's what he's saying there. It's not just the statue itself, but people, you know, in old primitive times, they just formed that thing, and people, they don't do it today, so they think, you know, we're wiser, we're modern men, we don't do these kind of things. No, the very nature of idolatry has always been there, and it still is to this very day, because the very reason for idolatry is we all, as human beings, have needs. And as long as we have needs, we're going to find them one way or the other. You see? And if we do not have a relationship with God, when we come directly, you know, we can go directly to Him for every tiny little thing, we are going to create something, a source, to provide us that need, apart from God, in spite of Him. You see? And sometimes it may be innocent and it may be harmless. You see? And other times, oftentimes, would not be. But in either case, if we do not have that relationship with God where we know that everything comes from Him, and even the things that we are able to attain with our own hands ultimately come from Him, you see, that becomes an idol. Because then we look to it for fulfillment, not to God. That's what idolatry is all about. A lot of people don't realize that. And so, he says, don't let sin. Don't let that nature of idolatry, that idol, reign in your mortal body and tell you what to do. Lead you here and lead you there. Anyway, but to God. He says, don't let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lusts. It's a sword for you, it's a master. You see? And you're obedient to it. Not obedient to God. Every time we sin, why? Because we're obeying an idol. A desire, a need. Something, whatever it may be. Rather than God. You see, that's where the problem is. And so all of us are affected by it. It has nothing to do with creating an idol and bowing down to it. You see, we are all obeying sin. Every single day. Though we know better. And sometimes we're not aware of it. And we're doing it anyway because of ignorance. But many times we do know. As the Apostle Paul made it very plain. Confess in public. As we mentioned earlier, in terms of the sacrifices. That when somebody repents, he must come before the priest and in public confess his sins before the priest and all those who are around it, around him, that is. And he brought it before God. He wasn't hiding anything. And so Paul was before the whole congregation as he's writing to the Romans and for all posterity, for all the believers to come later on for the next, you know, many centuries to this very day. This is a public confession by the apostle of God who was very close to God at the end of his life almost, a very righteous man, and he's confessing before all. The law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold under sin. Oh, wretched man that I am. I know what is better and I don't find myself doing it. Welcome to the club. All of us are in it. You know? Sometimes we think that others are, you know, are holier than ours, than us, that is, and sometimes they tell us that they're holier than us. And we don't realize, oh no, we are all in the same boat. We have all sinned and have all come short of the glory and we all do it every single day. Only Jesus Christ was the only human being on the face of the earth who never bowed down to an idol. You see? No matter what Satan was trying to do to him in the temptation or any other time, to get to him to worship an idol, whichever that idol may be, pride and vanity and lust, you know, as John tells us, we should not go after any of those things because the pride of this world and the lust and all those things, you know, they're all of the world. And we should not love the world, but love God because it's all idol worship. You see? So let's understand what idolatry is. Because people don't understand it. They commit idolatry all the time. And they disobey all the time. All of us are doing it, the first commandment, and in the process, all the rest. And so that's what he's saying here. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in the law in its lust, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. You see? And that's what idol worshippers were doing. Giving themselves to lust, to idolatry, to orgies, to fornication, to eating meat with blood and so forth and everything else. And it's a way of life. Idolatry is a way of life. And God wants us to come out of it if we are to be holy as He is holy. And have to have our eyes always on Him, so He is our only idol. You see, we want to idolize, that's in our nature. God placed it in our nature to seek a higher power than us when we cannot do it on our own. You see, but we should remember that He is the one, He is the ultimate idol that we should have, a God, deity, who is real, not like the others. The idols, you know, that people created that were not real. And not even like the things that we look for, that, you know, the sources that we create that can fail any time when God shuts off the valve, so to speak. You know, we think that we can do things for ourselves. And then God makes sure that we are disappointed, so we can remember and learn that He is the ultimate one. Not all the things that we created for our own needs to take care of them. They ultimately do not fulfill. That's why people still feel empty in many ways. And so it says, do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God. He's the only idol we should have as being alive from the dead. Idol worshippers are dead people. They're in slavery. They're as good as dead. So this is where it's going to lead us to ultimately. And your members as instruments of righteousness to God. What is righteousness? Obedience to the law. You see? And when people say the law is done away with, they immediately declare open season, for idolatry. That's what it is. So now we're going to worship, the dictates of our own minds, our own inventions, all of our idols that we have created to ourselves, all of our doctrines and teachings and so forth. In their insanity, they don't understand what they are doing it. So they become slaves to idolatry, to idols, and they obey them. And then those idols have dominion over them. And Paul says, verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you. That is, if you do not obey it. But if you do, it's going to have dominion over you. And that's going to be your God. For you are not under the law, but under grace. In other words, you are not under the penalty of the law. You are under grace, and therefore when you are under grace, don't take it for granted. Just because you are under grace, now you can do whatever you want. You can go worship idols. You have to understand the background to what he's talking about. And if you don't have the background of the entirety of the law of God, you don't know what Paul is talking about. You have no context. You have no background. You invent your own understanding. And that's what the majority of people do in the so-called world of Christianity. They read words. They put things together. They create their own doctrines and understandings and ideas. And they don't know what the apostle is talking about. You got to know the mind of the writer. You see? You have to know his background. You have to know the context under which he talks. You have to know what's on his mind. Not just what he says, but what he means by that. If you have no context, no background, you don't know his mind, you see? You don't know what he's talking about. You think you do. And so he says, sin shall not have. Don't allow sin to have dominion over you, because you are not under the penalty of the law. Because the law says, if you're an idol worshiper, you worship your lusts, your desires, or you covet, you do this and this and that, you're going to be dead. And Christ paid the penalty for it, so you would not be idol worshiper anymore. And he was not an idol worshiper, and so now you've got to walk in righteousness, obedience, you see, or else grace will be taken away from you. And so this is what he's saying here. You are under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law? Because, we are not under the penalty of the law, so, unless, we can get away with murder now. Obviously not, he says. Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Certainly not. Don't you know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you see, you become a slave. Whatever desire, whatever feeling, whatever thing you go after, you become a slave of it. People are slaves to their hobbies. They are slaves to this and slaves to everything else, to their work, you see, to their needs, to their desires, to drugs and addiction. There are so many ways that Satan can get us to worship idols, and we do not even realize it. You see, we can even be slaves to laws that God gave us. God says, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. You see, and that's what the Pharisees were doing. They want to keep the Sabbath. In the process, they forgot the intent of the Sabbath, the purpose of the Sabbath, the spirit of the Sabbath. You see, they forgot who is the one that gave it. What's the purpose for it? And the Sabbath itself became the idol. And they began to worship the Sabbath. Not the God who gave it, and the purpose for which He gave it, and the reason. You see, Satan can get us any way. That's how clever he is. A lot of people don't realize that. So let's understand that too. We should never allow that to have dominion over us. We should be enslaved only to God Himself and obey His laws and commandments, but also understand the purpose and the meaning of it and the reason for it, and under what circumstances even His law can be put aside. You see, your neighbor's house burned, it's on the Sabbath. But God says, okay, it's on the Sabbath. Go deliver him, go help him. An ox in a ditch. Take care of that. Lay my law aside. Don't make even my law an idol. You see? Then, when you take care of that, come back and keep the Sabbath. And if nothing happens, make sure that you keep the Sabbath. You see? Don't play games, you know, every week you got an ox in a ditch. You know, some people can create a hobby out of that and never keep the Sabbath. See? You cannot play games with God. So understand all those things too. Now, the Pharisees, you know, were not mature enough to understand that. They could not discern the law as they should have. The Spirit was not in them. And that's what happens to many of us when we don't have the spirit of discernment. And that's why we were talking earlier about the tassels, that, you know, the instruction that God gave Israel, the circumstances where everybody was wearing, you know, the robes and outer garments and things like that, and everybody had borders, and the Babylonians had it, and Assyrians had it, and Sumerians had it, and Akkadians and many nations, and Egyptians, you see, they were all wearing borders, and they all had purpose for it. And, you know, they basically all wore the same, just like today, basically more or less the whole world in... most of the world, anyways, wearing the same, you know, shirts and pants and things like that, and shorts. And so, under the circumstances, you see, when the law was given, it was possible. But you know, about 2-3 centuries ago, man totally departed from that, and he's not wearing all those things anymore. You don't have an outer garment, you know. You wear a shirt; it's tucked in. Where are you going to put it? You see. Now, does that mean that you should? Now, you know, have an open season, go worship idols, go into idolatry because you cannot do that? No. You see, you still have to keep it one way or the other. If not physically, Israelites were physicals. They needed all kinds of physical things. You see? And so, when they did not wear those kind of things anymore, they continued to wear something under their garments, but that's not according to the law, under the garments. It's hidden, nobody sees it. And you should see it always. And some of them are brave enough, and so they put it outside. You know, the fringes only they put outside, but that's not their outer garment. That's inner garment, and they don't even put the blue thread on it, you see. That's not what God is looking for. And so in essence, you might say this law is set aside. Just like when you're in a city where there are no trees, you cannot build a booth for the Feast of Tabernacles. And that law is set aside. You have no temple. All the laws concerning the temple are set aside. And are done away with. They're just set aside until there is a temple. Until there are trees that can build a booth. Until people again, you know, wear this kind of clothes where everybody wears an outer garment and you have borders and you put the tassels there. You see? In the days of Christ, he wore tassels because everybody was wearing them. And that was, you know, the clothing at the time also. And there was no change there. There was no reason for him not to do it. It's a part of the law of God. But he realizes also when there are changes in circumstances, you see, we should not say, well, let's do it under any circumstance, no matter what. You don't, you know, you cannot walk around today with a robe, an outer garment, as you did in the old days. But if you live in societies where they do, there are some societies where they still do, then that law is still in force for you. And if some people want to go ahead and do it anyway and look, you know, different than everybody else, even though nobody wears like that, there is no condemnation for that. They should not walk around and think, well, everybody is unrighteous and I am righteous, you see. Because after all, what's the purpose of it? The purpose of it to make sure that your eyes are on God and He is your only idol and no other idols. And if that's not your problem, if you have the Spirit and you are led by the Spirit and you don't have that problem, well, as Paul made it very plain, the law, the Torah, was not made for the righteous, but for the unrighteous. You see? And if you are the kind of a person who totally is given to God, to serve Him and worship Him with all of your being and heart, that law ultimately is not made for you because that was not the intent of it. It was not the intent for righteous people, but for unrighteous Israelites, carnal, physical, without the Spirit, who constantly needed reminders, just like a little child. You always ask a child, did you wash your feet, your hair or whatever, and did you brush your teeth, things like that. You don't say that to an adult. And so we have to understand all those things. And so the Apostle Paul said, what then shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? Certainly not. Don't you know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? Obedience is required either way. It's a reality. You either obey the devil or you obey God. You cannot say, I don't obey anybody. You always obey someone, something. Maybe yourself. You see? There's always an idol in our life. It's either God or something else. We cannot live life without idolatry when you think about it. We worship God. We worship Jesus Christ. We obey the law. Those are our idols. You see? That's good. And others don't like that. And they obey other things. And that's their idols. So we have to understand the nature of idolatry. If we seek God with all of our being and heart, and we seek Jesus Christ, and we seek His path and His way, because in them we find fulfillment of all of our needs, that's okay. This idolatry is okay. It's biblical. It's legal. But if we look somewhere else, that's where the problem is. So let's understand that. And let's continue here. After the apostle, you know, gave this information here, you know, you can go on and then read the rest of the chapter, but there's no need to do it here at this point. So we're going to continue, but just remembering that we have to remember that those laws were given for a purpose, so that people would worship God and God only, you see? God only. Not sources which are not of God. Because they too can provide all many of our needs. But you see, but they are without God. That becomes idol worship. Of course, you know, the statue itself cannot provide anything. But when we look to people, you know, for deliverance, people look to government, you know, for all their needs. That's their idol. That's their God. You see? And they look to all kind of things. People look to drug addiction, you know, that's their idol and their God that delivers them from their miseries, or alcohol, or whatever it may be, or their hobbies, or music. Anything but God. You see? Now God gave us a lot of things, and we have to do it in order, with God in mind, with the purpose for all those things in mind. You see? So it's not that God wants us to be deprived of all those pleasures in life. No, He wants to have us to have all the pleasures in life that are good for us, in accordance with His law and commandments and His will. Then it's not idolatry. Then it is idolatry in terms of worshiping God and doing the things which are pleasing in His sight. And He wants us to have abundant life, to be singing and happy and dancing and rejoicing and eating good things and so forth, and having wonderful sex, you see, with our mates, and joy and laughter and all kind of things like that. But when we stray away from God and look for those sources, you know, to fulfill our needs, apart from God, in contrast to God, away from God, you see, in contradiction to His way of life and His law, that's where idolatry is illegal and wrong. And it leads us to slavery, you see. And for that reason, there was a need for the sacrifice of the Lamb. Let's go to the book of James now. In James chapter 1 and verse 12, we read, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love Him." Now God wants us to come to Him for all of our desires and needs. And some people do not wait on God. That's when temptation comes in. They look somewhere else, where they shouldn't. You see? Instead of praying to God, for example, for a good wife, and people go on their own and do it, just like it says about the generation before Noah, you know, and the Son of Man began to multiply, and they began to take women, you know, whatever they wished. You see, contrary to the will of God, and they've done many things that were not in accordance with the will of God, which to begin with told them, you know, to be multiplied and fill the face of the earth, and obviously they have to have women for that. But the manner in which they went about it was apart from God and in contrary way to God. And that was wrong. You see? And so, when we go to God, there is no temptation there. There is no coveting there. There is no lusting there in the wrong way. There is in the right way. You know, he that desires the office of a bishop desires a good thing. But he that desires it in the wrong manner, that's bad. That's the difference. He that desires sex, that's a wonderful thing. Have it with your wife. Have it with your maid. But he that desires sex, covets sex, lusts for sex, looks for it in the wrong place, that's where the problem is. So he still ends up doing the same thing. But what matters is, do you do it in righteousness or in unrighteousness? If it is unrighteousness, that's idol worship of the wrong kind. If it is in righteousness, that's worshiping your God. That's the right kind of idolatry when you think about it. And so this is what he's saying here. If you are tempted and you resist it, you're going to have a crown of life if you do it the right way. Let no one say, verse 13, when he is tempted, I'm tempted by God. A lot of people today would say, well, I'm gay because that's the way God made me. So by nature I do what I do. And God is responsible for it. That's how far they go. And people would say, well, I've got all these passions and desires. God placed them in me. You know, I didn't invent them. They're there. Well, God did it. You know, so He's responsible for it. So He can't blame me for it. You cannot talk like that. Because God gave us instructions. What is right, what is wrong. So he says, you cannot say I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. Well, he put the desire in us for sexual gratification, but he also gave us the instructions. You seek it in your own home with your own wife. You see? So you cannot just say, well, he put the desire in me, that's his, you know, his fault, not mine. That's what the, you know, say, that is Adam was saying, you know, hey, you gave me that woman. She gave me that thing to eat, the apple or whatever, the fruit. He was blaming God for it. Now, of course, God gave the woman to Adam, you see, but he gave him instructions also how to handle everything properly in righteousness. And that's what he's saying here. Don't accuse God for those kind of things. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires or wrong desires and enticed. And people today do not want to take responsibility for their actions. And so they come up with all kinds of excuses. Well, I had a bad childhood. Or I'm mentally retarded. Or I have a Twinkie problem. You know, it's fast foods, you know, and lots of sugar and things like that. Blame anybody but self. And the law makes it very plain. We are guilty for our own actions. We cannot blame God or anybody else for it. Each one is tempted when he or she is drawn away by his own or her own desires and enticed. And then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. That's the idol. We created it. You see? And now that fulfills our desires. We feel satisfied until the next time. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. And now this we don't think about. Yet that's the result. That's what idolatry is all about. If you worship God, whatever you do will be unto life. If you worship the wrong gods, whatever you do will be unto death. Even though in the meantime, you're going to have, as we read about Moses, the pleasures of sin for a season. That's all. And after that, you're dead. So was it worth it? Crime doesn't pay, ultimately speaking, even though in the short run, it may seem to be good. That's how people are being deceived. You know, stolen water is sweet. Right, but when you have God who is in charge of all things, who's going to call you to account, he's going to make sure that you pay for it one way or the other. And what good did he do you? You see? So idol worship is not a good business. Worshipping God is a good business. It's a good deal. All the way through. Without side effects. And so that's what he's saying here. And we should recognize that and put the blame on ourselves. Not on anybody else. We are the idol worshippers. It proceeds from our own minds and hearts when we give ourselves to covetousness. And that's what Paul said. Covetousness is idolatry. Uncleanness is idolatry. Fornication is idolatry. You're giving yourself to obey sin, to an idol. You see? And we have to watch ourselves in every given and conceivable area of our life. And if we make sure that in everything that we do it as unto the Lord. And all of us know, stealing is not as unto the Lord, and fornication is not as unto the Lord, and so forth is not as unto the Lord, you see? But if it is unto the Lord, if we eat to His glory, if we drink to His glory, if we have sex to His glory, as He commanded us to enjoy life and also to have children, you see, that's a different story. So life doesn't have to be miserable and empty, you know, and only when sin comes in, then we are fulfilled. It doesn't work like that. Ultimately, it's only when we seek righteousness we are fulfilled all the way, and there are no side effects, and there is life eternal after that. That's smart, that's wise. You see, that's why God says the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, and those who do not have it are stupid. They think that they are wise. They are wise in their own conceit. And so in chapter 2, we continue, of James, where he writes in verse 8, if you really fulfill the royal law, you see, if you do things the right way, and you seek the right idols, God and Jesus Christ and His path and His way and His righteousness and every single law, you see, if you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, not hate, not covet, not lust, not take away from him that which belongs to him or her. But if you show partiality, you commit sin. That's your idol, you know, partiality, respect of persons. That's idolatry. And you are convicted by the law as transgressors. And a lot of people don't think that way. And then he continues, verse 10, for whoever shall keep the whole law, you can keep the whole thing and yet stumble in one point. If you've got only one idol, respect of persons, you see? Otherwise you're moral, good person. You're guilty of all. What have you accomplished? You see? Jesus Christ could not worship one single idol. You see? He had to be a Savior without spot, without blemish. One single idol that he set before him, one single sin, would have done him in, so to speak. And so, we have to learn that too. When we obey God, we have to obey all the way. Never allow anything. Obviously, no, we're not perfect. God is not expecting us to be perfect overnight. But at least we should know what we are shooting for and go in that direction. And many times we're going to stumble, and then we recognize that, and we get on our knees while we are down there, repenting, and God grants us repentance and helps us to have strength to overcome until the next time. And so we become stronger and stronger until we get to the point where we are, you know, we are without sin, because Christ is going to make do for the rest that we on our own cannot do. And then he's going to present us without spot and without blemish before the Father. But we have to continue to walk until the end and overcome daily. And we cannot do it until we get to the point where we wholly give our minds, our heart, our emotions, our feelings, and always ask ourselves the questions until it becomes natural. What I'm doing, is it to the glory of God? Or is it not? Would I be comfortable? Would Jesus Christ be comfortable sitting with me and doing what I'm doing? Thinking what I'm thinking? You see? Watching what I'm watching? Listening to, you know, whatever I'm listening to? And then we get to the point where we by nature walk in righteousness, where we do not even realize that we are walking in righteousness. Just like the Jesus Christ told about the time when he's going to judge all the earth, and he's going to tell to his people, when I was hungry, you fed me, and I was naked, and you visited me and take care of my needs and all that. And they would ask him, when did we do it? You know, it just got to the point where they were doing it by nature. You see, they gave themselves to the idol worship of God himself and Jesus Christ. That became a natural thing. And if we don't learn that, it will become natural for us to worship other idols. And that's where the problem is. It's not the idol itself, worship, that is a problem. It's who is your idol? Is it God? Is it righteousness? Or is it the devil and his demons and his path and his world and their way, so-called, you know, their righteousness? What seems right, you know, in their own sight. That's what the issue is. And these are the two ways of life. In either case, you have idols there, but they better be the right ones. And so, if we keep the whole law and we offend even in one point, we're guilty of all. So we should never be in that position of, you know, thinking, I'm holier than thou. We're all sinful, to one degree or the other. We're all wretched, as the Apostle Paul said. We're all carnal, sold under sin. And only Christ can deliver us on a daily basis until he's fully formed in us. As we study his law, as we eat his flesh and drink his blood, which is his law, his righteousness, from Genesis to Revelation, and then we find ourselves less and less and less and less idol worshippers of the wrong kind. You see? And more idol worshippers of the right kind. By nature, we desire to do the things which are right. It's a long process. And repentance, and you know, is a long process. And salvation is a long process. It's not a one-time affair. He did it all for me a long time ago, and I sit on a rocking chair, I don't need to do anything. You see, these are all idol worshippers of their own kind, wholly given to idolatry, deceiving themselves that they're doing great. And so he says, if you stumble in one point, you're guilty of all. Verse 11, for he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, and there are many ways to murder, we can murder a reputation, gossiping, that's murder. You see? Some people think, well, you know, I don't go to my neighbor's wife, but, you know, she walks by, I look at her, and I lust for her, and I desire her, you know, I'd like to have her in bed, and things like that. Nobody knows. I haven't done anything. She doesn't know about it. You see? And get away with murder. And God says, oh, no, you did not. You committed adultery. You see? And so, let's understand that. In murder, any other law of God, there are many ways of doing it. And so we should not be doing that. A lot of people, you know, a lot of parents, without realizing, they constantly murder the reputation of their own children. You know, you imbecile, you stupid, you so-and-so, you whatever it may be. That's what we're doing. We're murdering their spirit, their reputation as a human being, sons of God, gifts of God. How would you like to see people, you know, mistreat the gifts that you give them in a contemptible way like that? It's going to make you very angry and makes God very angry when we do that. And we don't think about it. You see, that's what Paul was saying. I thought I was doing great in obeying the law to the letter, but when my eyes were open, the Spirit was given, I began to understand the depth of the law of God, the Spirit of the law of God. I realized that I'm a transgressor in every conceivable way. And sin revived and I died. That's why he said, oh, wretched man that I am. You see, it's not because I was hanging around murdering people or killing people or fornicating with women and, or drug addict or things like that. No, those are the facade of the law. When you go deeper and deeper and deeper, you realize how much of the nature of the devil is in us, how much we're idol worshippers in so many ways. That's why people are not growing in grace or in knowledge or in understanding. They think they're doing okay. And they're blind and naked and poor and miserable and wretched. And God will tell them, I don't even know you. You're lawless. You just think about the facade of the law and you think you've got it made. And so we read, that's what the apostle James, the brother of Jesus Christ, who had learned an awful lot from his half-brother, Jesus Christ, growing up with him. Not only the facade of the law, but in everything else, so much more deeper understanding that many times he had seen but did not comprehend nor understood, probably did not even appreciate, until his eyes were opened and the Spirit was given to him, and he no longer looked on his brother as somebody a little bit different, but realizing what his brother was all about, his half-brother. And so all those things came back to mind. And you can imagine how much he later on recalled and learned and followed, because he had seen his brother living him an example all along, all of his life, from childhood. What a very unique position he was in. And Jude, the other family members of Jesus Christ. And so in verse 12 it says, so speak and so do. Whatever you think, whatever you speak, whatever you do should always be the same as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. You're going to have liberty, within the law, or you're going to have slavery within the law of unrighteousness. And you're going to be judged by the law of liberty, for judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy, and mercy triumphs over judgment. And so, he said, it's important to begin to think like that. We have to learn to become idol worshippers of the right kind. Serve God with all of our being and heart. Serve Jesus Christ with all of our being and heart. Walk in His path, in His law, because that's Him, that's His nature and mind and character. You see, and as we serve righteousness, we're serving God. You see? So there are many ways to worship God and serve God. You see? Those are the right idols that should be in our heart, Righteousness should be our idol. Mercy, kindness should be our idol. We should seek it with all of our being and heart. We should desire it. You see? All the traits and qualities of God should be our idols. Not the other side. On the other side of the fence, that seems to be lucrative at the moment, but ultimately it brings to death. So let's understand, both sides of idolatry. And in the book of, that is in the writing of the Apostle John, the one that Jesus Christ loved because he had traits that were very endearing, and he was also, I think, a cousin of Jesus Christ. Anyway, he's saying in chapter 5, 1 John chapter 5, in the last verse, and he gives the people of God a lot of instructions, very deep and profound ones, about the one that he knew very intimately. And he told them in verse 21, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Now we're talking about people of God, righteous people. They're not going to, the temple of Diana and things like that and worshiping idols. So what is he talking about? Keep yourself from idols. Exactly what we were talking about all this time, the idols of covetousness, of lust, of uncleanness, of fornication, of self-exaltation, all the wrong idols in life, you see, that's what he's talking about. So let's take it for granted that we are idol worshippers. The right idols, and also, unfortunately, the wrong idols, and we should get rid of the wrong idols, one thing at a time. We cannot do it all one time, obviously, and God is patient with us. But let's understand the nature of idolatry so we can root it out of our minds and hearts, not on our own, but by the power and the Spirit of God and Jesus Christ, and we're going to continue to do it until the last breath of our life, until the time we are changed. And even then, there would be many others that Christ, in His grace and mercy, is going to justify us, cleanse us, wash us, purge us, purify us. We cannot do it on our own, you see. until he presents us to the Father now totally without spot and blemish. And if we show the desire to go in that direction, he can do the rest. But if we don't show a desire, why should he? So this is what we read there. And then let's go to the book of Zechariah. In the book of Zechariah, the last prophet before Malachi, God is speaking about the end time when he comes upon this earth, speaking about Jesus Christ, and he's going to reign over the house of Israel as he brings them back there. First, when he comes, only the house of Judah is there, and a few sprinklings of Israel, and he's going to deal with them. And so he's speaking about that period of time. Chapter 13, verse 1, "In that day fountain shall be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem, for sin and for uncleanness." Those are all the idols that they are worshipping. You see? We're talking about modern time, right now, this day. Verse 2, "And it shall be in that day, says the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols from the land." Now, you don't go to Israel and all over the place there, Tel Aviv, Haifa, Jerusalem, whatever it may be, and you don't see statues there where people bow down to them. So what is he talking about? Exactly what we were talking about all this time. The idols in the hearts of men. The idols that people create with their own hands and their worship. The idols that people create to fulfill their needs. And they don't care about God. There was a time when I lived in Israel, you know, in my youth, until age 19, where on the Sabbath, everything was quiet and nice and peaceful. And people stayed home, even if they were not religious. Although, you know, many of them went to the beach, things like that. But nowadays, you go to many parts of the big cities there, and it's just like this country or any other place. They got Home Depot, it's open. They got malls, they're open. They got all kinds of stores, business as usual, even on the Sabbath. Totally different. All this is idolatry, covetousness, greed. People are seeking to all those things to fulfill their needs, not to God. He's not their idol. They don't worship Him on the Sabbath. For that matter, Allah, most of them don't worship Him any other day. You see? And God says, "I'm going to cut down all these idols in the land, all the names of the idols. And they shall no longer be remembered. And I will also cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to depart from the land." This is what created the idolatry there. Unclean spirits, and they are everywhere. And people worship unclean spirits, and they don't even realize it. They are the ones behind this idolatry and the desire on the part of people to seek, you know, the fulfillment in the wrong places. Not from God. Not in accordance with the law of God. And so God says, "I'm going to totally cut it off. Get rid of it. Remove it from under heaven." And people are totally given to that. And especially today, you know, we have another downturn in the economy, and people are going to be so worried about physical things. Fulfill, you know, their needs. And everybody's so worried about this and that and the other thing, be it their health or, you know, money or any conceivable thing. They would not go to God. So they go to their idols that they created with their own hands. And they would worship them and seek from them the fulfillment for their needs, and they would not go to God. And when Jesus Christ came in the flesh, speaking to His people in Jerusalem, Galilee, any other place, this is what He told them. Chapter 6 and verse 25, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink." You know, those are idols of people. Even worries can become your idols. That's all you think about. "Nor about your body." And today the body is a big idol. You know, people are spending an awful lot of money to take care of the body. So important. And then it dies. What value the whole thing was, if God was not in it. So He says, don't worry about your body. What you will put on is not life, you know, real life, eternal life, more than food, and the body more than clothing. And those become idols to people. Clothing is, you know, oftentimes idols, you know, style and fashion and things like that. That's a big idolatry, you see. The fashion industry is a big idol. "Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet their heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more of value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature?" And he continues, you know, the rest of the chapter discussing this matter. Verse 30, "Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, or you of little faith?" So he tells them, don't worry about it. The Gentiles are that kind of people. They're idol worshippers. That is, worshippers of their own idols. instead of the right ones. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, He tells His people, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about the morrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. In other words, God is going to take care of all of your needs. He will fulfill all of your desires. You see, you don't need to look to the wrong source for it, or your own hands. And sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Well, anyway, we're going to stop at this point. This is again Mordecai Joseph. Greetings to all of God's people. Until next time.